In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The older I get, the more I like predictability. Knowing what's going to happen when. Being sure that if I drive down road A, I will get to destination B. Expecting certain results when I do something and having those results occur. Can I hear an amen? Glad I'm not alone there. But time and time again, the results turn out differently than I expect. The road is shut for repaving, and I have to drive a detour way, worrying the whole time if I will get to my destination on time. The alarm clock doesn't go off because we lost power at night, and it reset, and now I'm late. I hate when that happens, don't you? Now put yourself in Joseph's shoes, or sandals, or whatever they wore in ancient Egypt. He's looking pretty impressive with his golden chain of office as Pharaoh's assistant. He's probably got one of those jet black wigs with the golden headdresses that we see. Remember Steve Martin doing the Pharaoh King Tut business? The whole nine yards, the eye makeup, think Kiss without Gene Simmons waving his tongue around. He survived being sold off by his brothers to traders headed for Egypt. He survived serving as a slave, being jailed after false accusation, interpreting Pharaoh's dream successfully, becoming Pharaoh's right-hand man. He is now a very important personage. After all of his trials. Not bad for an annoying Israelite show-off boy wonder. It's come a long way, and it's been unexpected. Or if you cannot imagine yourself, particularly in that Egyptian headdress and makeup, pretend you're one of Joseph's brothers. You've been sent to Egypt because there's a famine back home and you have to beg for food. You have to make your case to Pharaoh's chief aide, who seems powerful and strange in the way that all Egyptians seem strange to Israelites, but also oddly familiar. And the fellow excuses himself to go into another room where he starts sobbing loudly enough for everyone to hear. And when he comes out again, he reveals himself to you that he's your long-lost brother, the one who got sold into slavery so many years before. I think that counts as a not-so-pleasant surprise, something unexpected and a little bit scary. And if you're one of Joseph's brothers, you probably wonder how it will change your world. Maybe not for the better. Unexpected. Sometimes I like to imagine God in heaven looking at us and saying, "Hey, wait a minute. I set everything up so things would work out just so. And then you people upset the apple cart yet again. Why are you so surprised that things don't turn out the way you expected?" Yep, even God occasionally gets surprised. After all, he's given us free will, and we sometimes react in unpredictable ways. But sometimes even God gets surprised, and for that we need to take a look at the gospel story. Jesus has had yet another argument with the Pharisees that has aggravated them no end. And he's sort of gotten out of town. He's out in the borderlands near Tyre and Sidon. He has, of course, won the argument with the Pharisees. No surprise there. But he knows that they will want to exact some sort of revenge for embarrassing them yet again. So So they're hiding out what's the edge of Gentile territory. They think no one around here knows them, that at least they're safe from the Pharisees here, so they can catch their breath and regroup. And no sooner do they arrive in this strange territory than something happens. This weird lady shows up. She's a Samaritan, and Samaritans are not how we think of Samaritans, good people. Samaritans are actually an enemy tribe of the Israelites. She's a woman who's traveling alone, which is not really done in those days. So by virtue of her tribe and by virtue of her gender and lack of accompaniment, there are two good reasons for Jesus not to interact with her. And in a normal situation, she would avoid him as much as he wants to avoid her. But it's not a normal situation. Something unexpected is happening here. She's desperate. She needs help for her sick daughter. She believes that this man may be able to help her, and so she risks all. She goes to him against all the rules on both sides of the border, and she begs him for help. And then he does something unexpected. He ignores her. Wait, our wonderful, loving Jesus, who always hangs out with all sorts of people that the rules say he shouldn't be with, he ignores this particular woman? That's unexpected. But she won't take no for an answer. She keeps begging him for help, even though he's already made a fool of her by ignoring her. So now he'll help, right? No. He calls her a dog, undeserving of his help. He's only supposed to help his own kind, not some crazy lady who ventures across the border looking for assistance for her child. He calls her a dog, and it really doesn't feel very much like the Jesus we know and love, does it? And in recent decades, biblical scholars have tried to finesse it and say, oh, it's really more like he's calling her a cute puppy. No. He's calling her a female dog. You can figure it out. So now, twice rebuffed, she'll go slinking back across the border, right? But she doesn't. She gets up in his face and says, even dogs get a crumb every now and again. Women in that society did not argue. They did not talk back, except maybe to their husbands, but that's another story. They most certainly didn't get up in a stranger's face, particularly when the stranger was of an enemy tribe. But this woman does. Forcefully. That's unexpected. Is she crazy? Or desperate? Or maybe both? After all, this is Jesus, the Son of God. All the power of divinity within him. She knows this on some level, or else she wouldn't have asked for his help. She could presume that he has the power to hurt her just by thinking the thought. And yet she still does the unexpected thing. She argues with him. Now, there have been a whole bunch of people who've argued with Jesus already in the Gospel of Matthew over and over again. He always wins the argument, doesn't he? By cleverness, by wit, by theological brilliance. This woman, this Canaanite woman, argues with him, and he folds. He says, yes, I'll heal your daughter. Your faith has saved her. the Son of God, who's bested every rabbi, every scribe, every temple priest, he folds like an old $1 bill in the face of this woman's righteous indignation on behalf of her sick daughter. That's unexpected. Yeah. Maybe even God can be surprised sometimes. Or perhaps God is surprised all too often. We watch boys being gunned down for walking down the wrong side of the street. When we see little children crossing a border, our border, as if we own it, as if it isn't just part of God's great creation. Little children trying to find safety, and we treat them as if they were dogs. We watch the people whom we pay to amuse us fall victim to illness, and then muse about them as sinners for taking their own lives. As if we are in God's position and we have the right to judge. When we say that one group of people halfway around the world are right and another are wrong for our own political gain rather than for justice and peace. Yes, God witnesses these things. God shouldn't be surprised because we've certainly done these things before. And yet, as God's own beloved creations made in his image, he expects more from us than that. Wouldn't it be an unexpected pleasure for our Maker if what surprised him was how we loved one another? Wouldn't God be delighted if we gave comfort to those who are desperate, as Jesus learned to do in Tyre and Sidon? Wouldn't God say, "Aha, now you've got it," if we lay down our swords and beat them into plowshares to feed a hungry world? We can still be surprised by people doing things that shock us. We can be surprised by people who do things that amaze us. I expect that God can still be surprised by God's creatures as well. Let's work on making it a good and unexpected pleasure rather than a moment where God shakes his head and thinks, "Who's the dog now?" Amen.